How could you just enjoy your life? Do you not know who you are? Do you not know that you are the Lord's deliverer? And Moses says, no, I'm not that man. I'm not the one you think I am. And it's at that point that he looks up and he says, hey, look, there's a burning bush. I'm going to go and see this great sight. Now, of course, this conversation is not in the Bible. But I think the movie has some great insight here, and it raises a very important question. Is that what happened to Moses? When Moses came to Midian, did he come to a point in his life where pretty much he gave up? Where he stopped caring, where he stopped wanting to get involved, and decided, I'm just going to live the rest of my life in peace and quiet? Did he think to himself, you know, there was a time when I thought I could do something. There was a time when I was willing to get involved and take risks, but nothing but trouble came of it. Now I've been in Midian for 40 years, and I've not heard from God. And I have no idea what God really thinks about Israel and what's happening. So as for me and my house, we are going to take life easy. So Midian is a place for Christians to go retire. You know, the story of Moses has some important lessons. I mean, for people of all ages. But I think it's especially applicable to seniors. Moses at this point is 80 years old. Granted, he's going to live to 120, but that means that two-thirds of his life is already passed. And of course, he could say, you know, I'm not young anymore. I'm not energetic anymore. I'm not a risk taker anymore. Yes, I think my time of retirement has come. And so it's good for us to reflect on at what stage of his life this experience is, what stage of his life he's had this experience. Now, the chapter begins with Moses as a shepherd. And again, Moses, the one-time prince of Egypt, now he's the shepherd of Jethro's flock. You notice that? It's not even his flock. It's Jethro's flock. And the irony of him being a shepherd is, you know, as we read in Genesis chapter 46, verse 34, where it said that all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. So Moses, in the eyes of an Egyptian, is one big failure of a man. He's gone from the top of the pyramid, so to speak, down to the very bottom. And in addition, the Egyptians could see in Moses somebody who actually identifies himself with an oppressed and enslaved and an uncultured people, as opposed to the Egyptians, the powerful, cultured, educated Egyptians. So again, in their eyes, Moses is further proof that he's a loser. And I wonder if there were times where Moses remembered who he once was and who he has now become, and thought to himself, you know, I was once special. I was once a somebody. People obeyed me. People served me. And now I take care of my father's sheep. I wonder if there were moments when he regretted his decision. I mean, what did I accomplish by doing the right thing? Moses is somebody, if he shared his testimony, he could tell you, you know, doing the right thing is not all glamorous. It's not all glamorous. I mean, he's a very obscure individual right now. 40 years of taking care of sheep and raising his family. could easily get to a point where it's just, I do not understand God. I do not understand his ways. But as we read the story, here he is tending to sheep, and something that he's done many, many, many times. But on this day, on this occasion, something was about to happen that would turn his life around, turn it upside down. On this day, he met God. Now, I believe that he already had a very real faith and a calling in his life prior to this, but he never experienced and encountered God the way he did on this day, on this moment. And I think it's good for us to remember that there is always so much more to God than what we know of him presently. There's so much more to God. Now, I've made this point before, looking at other passages in Scripture, but I want to emphasize this again because here it is, the same point is being made again. I want you to consider where this divine encounter took place. It took place out in nature while Moses was tending sheep. And it reminds us of the Christmas story where there were shepherds who were out tending sheep, and then the angels appeared to them. In fact, most of the experiences that we read of when people meet God take place outside in nature, everyday places, on the roadside, on a boat, in a lake, on a mountain, at a well, taking care of sheep, or while fishing. Everyday places like at home or during a meal, in a prison cell, in a manger, at a wedding, at a funeral. Oh yes, also in a temple. God is not limited, however, to churches and temples. And this is one of the great lessons that we learn when we read the scriptures. And maybe this is an important point for us to remember during the COVID lockdowns. That God is near you, and he's accessible to you, even where you are, regardless of where you are. And he may just choose to show up in your living room as you walk down the road. Wherever you are, God is accessible. Now, how did this encounter happen, according to Exodus? So God got his attention by making sure that Moses saw a burning bush. All right, this was no accident. And God forbid that that Moses should ever think to himself, oh, I'm so lucky that I took the sheep out there and that, I just happened to glance as though it was all a matter of luck. This was not a matter of luck. It was all part of God's plan, God's providence. God took the initiative here. God saw to it that Moses would see the burning bush. You know, it was the same with the wise men. Remember the story of the wise men? They see a star, something very unusual. And they said, let's go and see this thing. And the Samaritans also, they saw a changed life. That was kind of their sign. And they said, hey, let's go. Let's go and see Jesus who transformed the life of this woman. So over and over again, we see that God is drawing people, giving people, as it were, signs. And the lesson is don't ignore God's signs. If you know that God is tugging at your heart or causing you to see something strange, go and visit. Go and see. There's a quote by David Thoreau. He said, if a man does not keep pace with his companions, perhaps it's because he hears a different drummer. Let him step to the music which he hears, however measured or far away. You may be one of these unique individuals who just hears something or sees something or feels something, you sense God calling you, and nobody else around you, you know, has the same experience. And David Thoreau is, in essence, saying, make sure that you go and take a look. Turn aside and see this thing for yourself. I know a poster that spoke volumes to me when I was younger. I was wondering if I should wait for all my loved ones and my girlfriend and for everybody else to follow Christ. And I'm walking down the street thinking about that, and I see this poster in a Christian bookstore. And the poster said, if the Lord is calling you, don't look behind to see who's following. Don't ignore the tug on your heart. Don't wait. Go immediately. Go see. Go see what it's all about. It's the same as saying, don't ignore your burning bush moment. Be responsive to God's initiative. Now, why a bush that's on fire? Why is it? And yet it's not burning. What is the meaning of that? I mean, perhaps it's God revealing to Moses that he can do the impossible. It's his revelation to Moses that of his power over nature. Remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how they were thrown into a fiery furnace and they did not burn? God is able to do the impossible. And perhaps God is just preparing Moses, you know, for his mission, for the great works that he's going to do. And God is going to use nature to redeem Israel and bring them out of Egypt. And as he drew near, it says that he heard his name uttered twice, Moses, Moses. Put yourself in his sandals. What would you feel, what would you think, if you heard the Lord say your name? Ian. Ian, Sean, what would go through your mind? You're by yourself, and you hear the Lord actually calling your name. Of course, you would say, he knows my name. The God of the universe knows my name. And of course, more than that, he knows me. He knows who I am. He knows where I am. I'm not a stranger to God. He sees me. He addresses me. And in Scripture, when the name is doubled, it's often an expression of intimacy. I know everything about you. And of course, it's an invitation for you to listen. I have something, you know, come. But I have something to say to you. And it's one of these turnaround moments, a time for revelation. God is going to speak to you. He's going to reveal himself to you. Now notice verse 5. That God introduces Moses to, well, let's call it some holy etiquette. Come not closer. And take off your sandals. As I was reflecting on that, I thought to myself, wow, that is my wife's favorite verse. She quotes this verse to me every time I come home. And I, like Moses, obey most of the time when she's watching. But why does she say that? Why? It's a reminder that I've entered into a place which is holy ground. She just washed it. And that as I come just as I am, in a sense, I may defile the place. And God has to deal with my defilement. Is it not interesting later in the New Testament when we read that Jesus actually takes the sandals off the feet of his disciples and washes their feet. The Holy One washing away their defilement that they picked up in the world. What is this about? A few years ago, a number of us, we had an opportunity to go and speak to an imam, and an imam is a Islamic pastor. And at the end of our conversation, he asked us, would you like to go see our sanctuary? And so we said, sure. But just before he opened the door and just before we walked in, he said, you must take off your shoes. And I asked him, what was the purpose for taking off our shoes? And he just said, do you not know the story of Moses? And that was the end of discussion. The ground upon which you stand is holy ground. And then we also got an opportunity to go to a Sikh temple. And there, too, we were invited to see the temple, and we were asked to take off our shoes before we entered into it. We could keep our shoes when we were in the cafeteria and everywhere else, but in the temple, that was holy ground for them. So it's still very common in many, many faiths and many places around the world where it's a sign of respect. You know, for some of us, we take off our hats when we're about to pray. But Moses was told that God was there. God was really there and revealed himself, and whatever he touches, he makes holy. Verse 6 talks about Moses fearing God, that he wouldn't even look at God. In Acts chapter 7, verse 32, Stephen says, Moses trembled with fear. And that's why he hid his face. Another passage that comes to mind is in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, where it says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphs, each with six wings. And with two wings, they covered their face. And with two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. I've been watching the BBC presentation of C.S. Lewis's The Lion, Witch, and Wardrobe. And comes a time where Susan, she asks, shall we ever see him? And then Miss Beaver says, well, I'm going to lead you to where you shall meet Aslan. Is he a man? Asked Lucy. Aslan, a man? Certainly not. He's the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Do you not know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I'm nervous about meeting a lion. And Miss Beaver says, that you will, dearie. Make no mistake. If there is anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they are either braver than most or else they're just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. You know, there's C.S. Lewis is touching on this, and so is the story of Exodus. There's something very unsettling about an encounter with God, and yet there's something very settling about an encounter with God. Over and over again, people who have been in the presence of God and seen his holiness, they hide their face. They have fear. And yet at the same time, they are drawn by the love of God. He is good. And then verse 6 as well, God further reveals himself to Moses. He says, I'm the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, immediately, Moses must have realized, well, these are people who lived in the past. And this is God reminding Moses that in the past, I made a covenant. I made promises to these individuals, these very imperfect individuals, by the way. I made a covenant with them, and I am faithful. But he takes him back to the past. Do you know why God gave us a Bible? Because God has spoken in the past. Because if you want to see and know and read about the faithfulness of God, you can't just start with where you are. There's a story that's begun. And you got to go back and read it. Read your Bible. And God intends us to be acquainted with his promises and with the story that he begun. If you want to know God, study his word. But is God only the God of the past? Well, Moses is standing before God at that very moment. And so he knows clearly that God is also the God of the present. God can still be encountered today. He's still touching lives, still changing people, still saving people, still transforming people today as God sovereignly chooses who to reveal himself to. And yet God is also the God of the future. He made some promises in the past that are not yet fulfilled. And God transcends time, and yet God enters into time. And he reveals himself as, you know, my story, I've weaved it together with the human story. And so he's the same God from eternity past to the God who created, to the God who called Abraham, to the coming of Jesus, to your conversion and my conversion, right up to the consummation of all things. One God, one story, one plan. God's not done revealing himself to Moses. Verse 7. Again, perhaps Moses had wondered, as we all do, when suffering just seems to go on and for a long time, and we begin to wonder, does God even know what I'm going through? Does God even care? Does he care about the injustice I'm experiencing? Does he care that I'm living under tyranny of one sort or another? And it's in verse 7 where God answers him. I have seen the misery of my people. I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. I have heard their cry, and I am concerned about their suffering. You notice that these are the exact same verses that we read at the end of chapter 2. Apparently, they bear repeating. We need to know that. God hears, God sees, and God cares. And I wonder if there's not people who really need to be echoing this and saying these things out loud. He sees my misery. He sees my condition. He sees my circumstances. And he hears my cry, and God is concerned about me. He is the faithful God. And then in verse 8, God tells Moses, not only does he hear them and see them and care for them, he tells him what he's going to do now. He says, I have come to rescue them and I will bring them up to a good and spacious land, the promised land of Canaan. So realize what's happening here. God now is not just revealing more of his character, he's also revealing his plan, his purpose to Moses. God is saying, I am going to intervene. God is going to do battle now with Pharaoh. I said this a number of Sundays ago that Pharaoh and Yahweh are on a collision course. And so now we have the sixth person who is going to resist Pharaoh. First were the midwives, then it was Moses' mother and sister, and then it was Pharaoh's daughter, and then it was Moses who tried, but now it's God himself. God himself is going to be engaged in this battle. And this is going to be a battle of biblical proportions. Now the Israelites, they waited long time. They prayed long. But today is going to be the beginning of the end. You know, Israel is going to learn a very important lesson. It's a lesson that was once penned by a Puritan preacher by the name of Thomas Boston. Just a short quote. He said, God's delays are not God's denials. God's delays are not God's denials. Yes, there are times when we must suffer and suffer long and see no fruit come out of it. And yes, there are times that God will make us wait. But God's delays are not God's denials. The fact that we have had to wait, the fact that God has not acted yet, is no proof that he will never act at all. So in other words, your request to God may be the right request. Your heart may be in the right place. And God may even approve of what it is that you're praying. But it's just the timing that is not right. And we get a hint of what was going on in God's mind that when he was going to take Israel to the Canaanites, that it was not time yet for God to address the issues with the Canaanites. So you see God saying, you know, all these pieces have to come together. And if you trust that God is sovereign and that he understands all things and knows all things, then when all the relevant parts will be aligned, that will be God's time to act. But he alone knows when that time is. I read this illustration of a wealthy woman who phoned the manager of a concert hall, and she asked, have you found a diamond pendant? I think I lost it in your building last night. Now, the manager was busy at the time with other people, but he just said, just hold the line, and I'll go take a look. And anyways, after he's addressed all the other issues, he went searching for it, and eventually he located it. And when the manager returned to the phone, the woman was no longer on the line. She had hung up. And she never called again. And so the expensive jewelry went unclaimed. And the application that is given... We would fault that woman for her impatience, would we not? And lack of persistence. But we sometimes act just like that when we pray, and in doing so, we give up something much more precious than diamonds. We lose the opportunity to have the God of the universe help us with our problems, meet our needs, or lead us to do his will. If your request is in keeping with God's will, keep praying. And don't fail to hold the line. You know, speaking of God's timing, I find this so ironic, really, in this Moses story. that there was a time when Moses was ready to deliver Israel and he acted on it, but clearly it wasn't God's time. And so everything failed. God wasn't ready. But now God is ready. And what do we find? We're going to see that Moses is not ready. See that? Moses was ready, but God was not. God is ready, but Moses was not. I wonder how often this happens in our lives. Now, I have skipped one verse that I want to just briefly return to, and that's in verse 2. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. You notice that it mentions the angel of the Lord who is in the fire. Who is the angel of the Lord? Who is it? Well, verse 4 says, when the Lord saw that, he turned aside to see. God called him out of the bush. So the angel of the Lord, is God. And yet he's distinct from God. Do you notice that? And yet he is the Lord. Perhaps you will not be surprised to hear that many New Testament scholars refer to this as a Christophany. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Remember on the road to Emmaus, Jesus said in Luke 24, 27, he said, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning him. Beginning with Moses. Oh man, what a Bible study that must have been. That's me. That's me appearing. That's me doing these things. You know, Jesus was involved in creation and in redemption all along. So I don't want to be dogmatic about this, but this may very well be the Lord Jesus appearing to Moses. All right, let me just conclude here with a few more applications. What's this chapter really about, or these 10 verses? I would suggest that this is, first and foremost, it emphasizes that God is a God who wants to reveal himself. That God does reveal himself. He reveals his character and he reveals his plan. If God did not want people to know him, well, he could have just remained silent and just said nothing. And we would have nothing but what? Opinions and speculations. But God is a God who chooses to reveal himself to prophets and apostles and through them to us. But he does it so that we may know him. And what we find is that when God does reveal himself, and we measure that revelation of him with what people are saying and thinking about God, that we as human beings have a tendency to get God really, really wrong. And so revelation is God setting the record straight. This is who I am. You know, I mean, we're all part of the crowd, but there's always people who walk around with an idea of who God is in their minds that is just very convenient, very suitable to them. And so it's not surprising, you know, often we hear, oh, my God would never do something like that. He would never say something like that. My God would never call that sin. No way. My God would never punish sin. My God is love and nothing but love. Others, my God is cool. We're close buddies. That's what we are. You know, it was once pointed out that God made man in his image, and that man has returned the compliment by making God in their image. But Scripture, which is the revelation of God, tells us that we are imagining a vain thing, that our gods are just illusions and preferences. They lack substance, they lack reality, they lack truth, because they are not grounded in God's revelation. Do you have any doubt that the Egyptian gods would have approved of the enslavement of Israel? Would you have any doubt if the gods of Egypt approved of all the sins of the Egyptians? In fact, they wouldn't be called sins, they would have been called virtues. But listen, when God says, I have seen the oppression from the Egyptians, if this is God revealing himself, then let the Egyptians tremble. Let the Egyptians tremble, for God is saying that he has seen the oppression. He has seen their sins. And now he intends to set everything right. And we would say, hey, let them not go calmly into the night. Let them not go calmly into the grave. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let's say, let not any unrepentant sinner feel comfortable when they hear that God takes notice of the unrepented sins of man. They should tremble at the justice of God and his judgment, because it's on the horizon. I'm going to do something about it, says the Lord. But that's only one part of his revelation. The other is this, that God is revealing his plan to rescue the oppressed. And with that, I would say, if this is the revelation of God, then we have much to be thankful for. Let us rejoice. Let us hope in God. Let every person who is suffering or who is oppressed by others or by sin especially, and let every person who is sorry for sin, let them turn to God. Let them find in God their salvation. For God is a God who has revealed himself as one who delights in rescuing us from sin and bondage and trouble. I want to conclude with this quote from the New Testament, and it will be our benediction, Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 23. It's not the angel of the Lord, but it's an angel of the Lord. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will rescue his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. The Bible is not just any ordinary book. Let everyone who really wants to know the Lord God come and read about who God really is. Let everyone who is confused about God come to the Scriptures to read them, and to learn about who God is. Father, give us your Spirit. Open our eyes that we may truly see who you are as we read. For you are the author, the great author of the Holy Bible. And Lord, today we give acknowledgement that the Jesus who rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, that he is the angel of the Lord. He is the Savior of the world. He is God with us. Blessed be your name. Keep us in your love. Keep us in your grace. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.